Let us read together the ninth and tenth commandments from Exodus chapter 20 and Martin Luther's explanation. The ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not craftily seek to gain our neighbor's inheritance or home, nor get it by a show of right, but help and serve him in keeping it. The tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his cattle, nor anything that is his. What does this mean? We should fear and love God, so that we do not tempt, force, or coax away from our neighbor, his wife, or his workers, but urge them to stay and do their duty. Dear friends in Christ, is it always wrong to covet? Is it always wrong to covet? Covet isn't a word we use every day, but it did make it into the New York Times recently, and we do talk about coveted awards and coveted titles. We know what it means. To covet is to desire something. To desire isn't necessarily wrong. We can desire good things or bad things. We can desire in a good way or in a bad way. St. Paul even urges us, earnestly covet the best gifts. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. But we most often use the word covet to describe things, desires for things that we shouldn't have or that don't belong to us. It's connected with the very first sin recorded in the Bible. Eve saw that the tree in the garden was something to be desired. She coveted it. She coveted being just like God, as the serpent had told her. God himself is the one who tells us what we should desire and what we should not desire. Without God's law, we are led by our own thoughts. That can sometimes mislead us. St. Paul also says, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. The ninth and tenth commandments forbid us from coveting things that don't belong to us, our neighbor's house, his wife, and his workers. It's not wrong to want a house, even a nice house, in which we can live and raise our family. But we should respect what belongs to others and not want to have it for ourselves, and we should help them to keep what belongs to them. Covetousness is one of those things that's hard for us maybe to define and certainly hard for us to see because it lies hidden in our heart. Cursing, stealing, murder, and many other things we can see and we can hear. We know when someone has done that, but we don't know when someone covets. Sometimes we don't even know when we ourselves have coveted. There are things that each of us covets, and we might never really think of stealing something, but we might have that sinful desire and wish that it would be ours. And there are ways that we try to justify ourselves. There are ways that we might even try to get it in a technically legal way, but in a way that is immoral. And so Dr. Luther says, no, that's not what the commandment means. He says we should fear and love God so that we do not craftily seek to gain our neighbor's inheritance or home, nor get it by a show of right, nor get it by some legal but immoral means, but help him and serve him in keeping it. We should fear and love God so that we do not tempt, force, or coax away from our neighbor, his wife, or his workers, but urge them to stay and do their duty. Having a home, having family and people to help us with our work are pretty important parts of our life, and God protects them through these commandments. He reminds us very simply that the whole law is summarized in one word, love. Love God and love your neighbor. Whatever we do, though we may try to justify it, though it may think that it can be legal, if it doesn't come from love, whatever we do without love is sin. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness. All those are words and actions. We would never think of doing those. Well, maybe we would. But here in the ninth commandment, God even says, don't think about it. You shall not covet. It's a very powerful command, and one that's impossible for us to keep. Even as college students, we can covet things. We can covet someone else's dorm room or apartment. We can covet their computer, which helps them do their work better. We can desire something better for ourselves, and that's not wrong. But we should never do it at the expense of others, never without also helping others to have what they need and what is best for them. There's only one who has ever kept these commandments. At Christmas, we are reminded so clearly of what Jesus gave up to be our Savior, that he might give us a heavenly home. He had everything. He was the Son of God in heaven, equal to God the Father in power and majesty and glory. But he set it aside. He set aside using his divine powers, and he made himself of the lowliest reputation, really of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant in our poor human flesh. He left his heavenly home that one day he might share that heavenly home with us and give it to us. He didn't consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, and yet he still put it aside, humbled himself for our sakes. He was rich, but he became poor for our sakes. How poor did Jesus become on earth? In a sense, he began his earthly life homeless. There was no room for them in the inn. And even as a young child, and you see depicted up here in the first picture, Jesus had to flee with his family to Egypt because Herod wanted to kill him. He was a refugee and an exile. And even after he began preaching and teaching in his hometown, Jesus wasn't accepted there. He had to leave. He was raised in Nazareth, but when he preached there, he had to say, no prophet is accepted in his own country, and he had to move on. As he continued his preaching, he had to rely on the charity and help of others to have a place to stay. One time he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus did that for you and for me, for all the times that we take our homes for granted, for all the times that we are dissatisfied, for all the times that we sinfully covet something more and something that doesn't belong to us. Jesus gave up his home, his life, everything for us, that we might share his eternal home and be part of his eternal family, serving him in eternal blessedness. Jesus gives us this promise. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Through giving his life, he opens the door of paradise for us again. He never coveted what wasn't his. He gave up what was his that he might share all good things with us. And so we will also want to do our duty of praise and thanks for his marvelous gifts. It will be a joyous eternity and a wondrous time in heaven with no more sin, no more covetousness, only pure joy and pure love, love for God, and love for our neighbor, finally fulfilling the commandments that we do want to fulfill. Then we will be able to sing his praises as never before. In yonder home shall never be silent music's voice. With harps, hearts and lips forever we shall in God rejoice. The angels shall adore him. All saints shall sing his praise and bring with joy before him their sweetest heavenly lays. In mansions fair and spacious, will God the feast prepare, and ever kind and gracious bid us its riches share. There bliss that knows no measure from springs of love shall flow, and never-changing pleasure his bounty will bestow. That we can covet rightly, that we can desire rightly, because it is ours, God has promised it to us. In his grace and mercy, he will take us to that heavenly home, and with joy and longing we can look forward to it and sing, "Oh, that we were there." Amen.